Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. Glad you're here. Announcements. Aaron wants to meet with the ladies after church for a few minutes. And we will have service Wednesday, which is New Year's Day, at 6 o'clock our normal time. So I know we've already talked to a number of people and to make sure we would have some people here, but we will have service January the 1st, 6 p.m., as we normally do. So if you're available, please come and fellowship with us and so forth. Any other announcements? Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship. Clear our heart, clear our mind, focus on the Lord as we play some music. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we can come before you and assemble together as your people to hear your word, to sing to your name. Father, we pray that this service will be pleasing unto you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us, that you would bless us to grow as a church internally and as we ourselves grow together in love for one another and glorifying Christ, but also that we may grow as you use us as a means to reach those, Lord, outside of the church. We have a lost and dying and suffering world. Father, may your Holy Spirit go forth with power that people may come to know Jesus Christ. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll have a few sermons left in the life of Solomon, so we're almost finished with this. 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon turns from the Lord. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonianite, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, "You shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, the reading of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would bless me to preach the things you would have me to say, but that your Holy Spirit would work within us and our hearts and minds to hear your word, to listen, to hear, and to apply your word to our life. All to your glory, Father, in Christ's name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's praise him by singing hymn number 181. Please stand as you are able. Joy to the world. Be seated. Our readings from the scriptures. If you want to turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19, verses 5 through 9. Before we read the scripture, let me read to you something from the ESV Study Bible. It's in your bulletin. Verses 5 and 9 of this passage are vertically identical in frame the section. Of 5 itself is a general proverb on the importance of honest testimony. In this context, dominated by the idea of poverty and misfortune, false witness could relate either to those who exploit the poor in the courts or to people who will perjure themselves for a little money. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 19 return to the idea mentioned in 4 that the prosperous seem to have many friends, but the poor man has no friends at all. And this picks up on the teaching of 1 and 2 that even in misfortune, one must seek wisdom. So let's read the passage for itself. Verses 5 through 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will not escape. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. All a poor man's brothers hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursues them with words, but does not have them. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. And all the people said, Amen. Let's turn now to hymn number 187. And if you're able, I'd ask that you would stand. Did you hear the bells on Christmas Day, I wonder? Well, that's what we're going to sing about. 187. Forward, please. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for all that you give to us. We should appreciate it especially during this season for which we celebrate the birth of your Son, Jesus. Our Lord, our Savior, our King, there is no greater blessing. And as we strive as his people to live for him each and every day, we give back to you, Lord, of our time, of our talents, and of the material blessings that you've given to us. Please bless this offering, Father, for your glory, for our church, and for your gospel. I pray in Christ's name and amen.
Jesus, the kind shepherd found.
remain seated. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 11. Hopefully that's better. I don't think we can stand that. First Kings 11. We're going to talk about a heart turned. Having studied all the, trying to help you, Mr. Hutton, but we're having technical difficulties. I'll try to speak into the mic. Solomon. We've heard all the great things about King Solomon. We've heard about how great it was that he asked for wisdom when God prompted him for anything he desired. We saw how God lifted him up, how great the kingdom became, how nations came from all around to hear the wisdom of Solomon. He had money, fame, power, wisdom. He had everything we could want in this world. And yet we read here that his heart turns from God. So when I wonder about this, and I don't know what you wonder, But I wondered as I study for this, and I wonder sometimes in general, how we can possess wisdom, how we can possess spiritual gifts, love for God, and yet we can still sin, or we will be indifferent to the things of God. How do we do that? How do we profess God and then have the issues that we have, that we continue to sin, or we act like we don't care that we sin, or we take the word of God lightly? And so I think this is a good passage to read and look at Solomon, and maybe that will tell us or give us some indication on our own issues, right? Or at least warn us from where we don't want to go. So we're going to talk about three things this morning in relation to this fall of Solomon. In the first one, we're going to ask, does it matter? Does it matter? Do the small things matter? I mean, look at all that Solomon had. Does it matter that he married so many women? Does it matter? What do you think, Giggy? Does it matter? Giggy can't handle one over there. Much less 1,000. He had all these things, but we start reading these problematic words, don't we? Where do we start running into the problem words? Right off in verse 1. Many foreign women. He loved many foreign women. It says it began with the daughter of Pharaoh. And then it proceeded with all these other nations, didn't it? God had delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, yet Solomon marries the daughter of Pharaoh. God had sent them into the promised land to eliminate the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, and so forth. And yet, they allowed them to live, didn't they? And so what's the problem with this? What's the problem with all these wives? Contrary to what some people say, the Bible never encourages multiple wives. And it speaks of the importance of one wife. And the New Testament really drives that home. Even though God will allow us to do stupid things, and thus, anywhere you read where men had multiple wives, it brings what? No surprise to me and Giggy, it brings problems. Problems. And why? Well, it says here that God had told the people, do not enter into marriage with them, neither they with you. And it tells them why. It says they will turn, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. So what is this marrying business with these unbelievers about? Or these foreign women? When it says foreign, is it because they had different hair color? Is it because they had a different skin color? Was it because they had different practices or habits? They ate different food or customs such as that? No, it's none of those things. It wasn't that they were foreign in the sense of another nation. It was that they worshiped different gods. It had nothing to do with the way they looked. It had nothing to do with what they ate or any thing like that. It was that they were unbelievers. We take this so lightly in the church today, don't we? Not everybody, but as a whole, we seem to. I haven't married a whole lot of people, but I have married some. I've counseled some. And you bring up to a Christian, why are you marrying an unbeliever? And they look at you like you're a nut if you try to counsel people against that. Like it's no big deal. And it can make the people getting married mad. It can make their parents mad or anybody involved. We don't think it's a big deal. Yet the Bible, God warns against it. And he tells why. It's not because he's just got nothing better to do. He's trying to rob you of your happiness because you're in love. He says that they'll turn your heart away. Turn your heart away. Sin of any stripe is inseparable from relationship, isn't it? When we read the Ten Commandments, the first four are talking about our relationship with who? God. And what are the other six talking about? Our relationship to others. You ever notice it all has to do with about us and relationship with God or others? That's what sin amounts to. And so marrying wrongly, marrying someone who is not a believer, is a problem. I'm even worse. I think you should marry somebody you're as close to your stripe of faith as you can. I'm not going to pick on any other churches, but I could. Some of them you need to stay away from. Don't marry those women. Or men. You single people. I'm not looking at Isabel over here. We got some young men on the back row back there too. Look at them. One day they may be scouting a spouse. You want to be a believer in Christ, but you want to marry someone who also believes that. Anybody that's been married and has had the difference in that relationship understands why it's a problem. You cannot have that one flesh love relationship and expect it to be good if you at your core worship different things. And everybody worships something. Everybody. The atheists claim they don't. They do. They're the most simplistic worshipers because they're just like the ones that used to worship the earth and the sun. They think everything proceeded from creation. But the marriage is so important, and that's why we have to warn as Christians at the danger of what our culture is doing. Why homosexuality is so wrong. Not because we hate anybody, but because we love them. We don't want them to hurt themselves and hurt others and hurt society. Why sexual perversion is wrong. Why adultery is wrong. All these other issues we have. We should take seriously, and Christians should be setting an example. We shouldn't have a divorce rate as high as the unbelievers. We shouldn't have an adultery rate and all these other issues. We as Christians should not be sweeping under the rug the sins of sexual perversion because our relatives or children do it. Because it's hurting us and it's hurting them. Even the wisest man, according to the Bible, that lived, couldn't handle it. What makes you think you can? This goes back even to Adam and Eve. Because as we know, Adam bears the responsibility because God gave him the headship. And when it talks of who led the world into sin, it says Adam, even though we know who ate first. Eve did. But all of us men have followed after him, haven't we? Men and women have different strengths and weaknesses, and I've talked to you about this before. The world doesn't want to believe that, but common sense and will show you that it's true. Men have strengths that women don't, and women have strengths that men don't, and weaknesses and vice versa. God took Eve from the side of Adam, and I firmly believe that he took things from Adam that women possess that we don't. And by coming together in marriage, we are better people for it. And we can glorify God in a greater way. And that's the reason God uses marriage as a picture of Christ in the church and so forth, doesn't he? But you ladies have a tremendous strength. Now, seems like even most women today want to give up their strengths and attempt to be men, which is foolish. Women have strengths in motherhood and such that men don't. But women also have other strengths. Me and Aaron was talking about this, and you can see this not only here with Solomon, but I can see it my whole life, at the power that women have in certain ways. God did make women the weaker vessel, pound for pound. But they have some strengths internally that we don't as men. And you can see it all through history. And here with Solomon, you see it with David, that women have a power. Men, at times, you can see men have a negative effect on women. But it seems like women have a greater power in this area, that they can turn the heart of a man. There's something there. You can see it with Eve. You can see it down through biblical history. You can see it down through human history. And ladies, that's a responsibility that many women today aren't taking when they're not sure that they're worshiping God as they should. You know, when I was a kid, it seemed like the mamas and the women went to church if nobody did. Right? You don't see that as much anymore. A lot of husbands went to church because their wives did. Now, I'm not saying that that's on the women to do that. Men, you should be going to church and setting an example and leading like God has called you to. But you can see this relationship we have. There's a reason God calls it one flesh. Marriage is more than sex. And people who aren't married are making a serious mistake when they enter into that. And I don't have time to unpack all that stuff for you today. Let me just say that men's hearts can be turned. And the most powerful force to do that is women. When we work together and we emphasize the strength of one another is when we're the strongest. But many women have sold out to sin and materialism. They seek after wealth, power, status. And a lot of what this is today, that's all it's about. I don't know if you've heard Jordan Peterson when the militant feminist and he are having the question and answer. She says, well, women just want equality and they just want to be treated fairly. And he said, there probably are a few that want that. He said, but most just want status and power. He said, why are men doing all the heavy lifting in the world? And she recoiled in horror that he would say that. And he said, how many women are manning the fishing boats? How many women do you see on the garbage trucks? How many women fight and die in the wars? Now, some women do, but he's saying the overwhelming majority. Think about all the heavy jobs, the construction. And in some ways, women can't do it. They're just not physically as strong. You ever watch those guys work on the oil rig? A lot of men can't do it. What I'm trying to point out is we better be careful what we're seeking in life. There's nothing wrong with ladies working or ladies using their abilities. That's not what I'm saying. But our society is suffering greatly and our children are suffering and we're teaching them all the wrong things. And it leads to sin. When we don't know our role and what our strengths are and what we should be doing. But Mr. Peterson pointed this out because it is true. We've lost sense of what we're doing and men have allowed women to turn their hearts from their responsibility. Ladies have turned from God, and men have allowed themselves to be turned from God. We've allowed the church to be feminized, haven't we? Jesus is my boyfriend music, right? We've allowed that to happen. And we're going to be held accountable, fellas. We better teach our sons and our grandsons. Ladies, you better be teaching your daughters and granddaughters. But the key element here is when we are off in all those things I've mentioned, then we can turn our hearts from the Lord, can't we? Solomon had it all. So we can't say it's about money in the sense that Solomon turned because he wanted wealth or he wanted power. He wanted any of these things. He turned because he married these women that worship false gods and they turned his heart. And if you don't think another person can turn your heart, male or female, you're wrong. They can turn your heart to something that shouldn't be. And you see it. How often have we've seen kids, and when some kid seems to be a good kid, but he gets in a lot of trouble, we'll say what? He's running with the wrong crowd. Who do you surround yourself with? You better be careful who you surround yourself with. Why is it so often people who are addicts have a hard time breaking it unless they get them away from the people they run with? Because of that influence. And there's no other greater influence in a man's life than a woman. And that's what happened to Solomon. He married these other women and they were worship false gods and they turned his heart. I'm telling you what, the most serious thing about marriage, period, is you had better not marry an unbeliever. Better not. Number two, we got to stay the course. So it says he married these other women after they had been warned not to. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. Man, this guy had some problems, didn't he? I'm not picking at you, ladies, but if some lady had that many husbands, she would have problems too. And Marcella said amen. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart. His heart was not wholly true. Does it matter if we stay on course? The white lies don't matter, do they? The little things don't matter. Faithfulness to the people of God doesn't matter. To use my gifts, to serve God, to read the word, to pray. The little things, it didn't matter. So what? He married a few extra women. He probably had a bunch of kids and needed them to take care of things. He was the king. Does that really matter? Oh, it matters. Are you wholly true to God? You notice here it doesn't say Solomon exceeded the 60% threshold. Solomon went past 75. You know, it doesn't give you a percentage because we are called to be what? Wholly true to God in our entire being. And I guess this really impacts me because we think we can handle it. But if Solomon, all his wisdom, power, and wealth couldn't handle it, why do we think we can? So these women turned his heart. It says he clung to them in love. I don't think this is godly love. I think this is about pleasure and power and selfishness. And when we do wrong in marriage, when we don't marry as we should, when we marry wrongly, when we, whatever it is, it's all about selfishness. It's all about pleasure and sin and power, whatever we're trying to get out of it. So you've got to make a choice. Now Solomon made the choice. And this is a problem with a lot of Christians and couldn't be our problem. We think we made a choice way back when. I went forward in the church. I signed a card. We made a choice. Did Solomon make a choice? Yeah, he chose wisdom. So he's just good to go, right? Doesn't matter how he lives. Doesn't matter who he marries. Does it matter, does it? That's the way a lot of people live. But see, every choice matters. Every day of your life until Jesus calls us home or he returns, we're faced with choices. Every day. And you better make the right choices. Or it impacts you and impacts the people around you. As long as we make the big choices, right? Do you think Solomon woke up one day and he had 1,000 wives? This was a little thing, wasn't it? You notice it said when he was old. You ever heard about somebody being on a ship or an airplane back in the day when they didn't have GPS? And they're trying to study the horizon or the stars, and they're using, you know, lining things up and constellations, trying to get where they're going. And you've heard tales that over what? Days or weeks or months, what happens? Well, if it's a boat, in the old style, it took a while to get places, right? But even you hear tales like, have you ever heard some of the speculation on Amelia Earhart, the famous aviator who was attempting to fly around the world, first woman? And what do they think happened? She was trying to hit an in-between point between, you know, crossing the Pacific there. And there was a little sliver island she had to hit. And they think they got a little off in their calculations. She had a navigator with her. And so maybe you're just off just a little bit. But what's that going to do to you the further you go? You're way off, ain't you? Why? People even like Columbus, I don't think Columbus landed where he thought he was going, did he? No. It's easy to get off. It happens that way in your life, though, doesn't it? How many decisions are you making? How many things do you think don't matter? That little small things over time. Compromise. Don't look at that. Don't do that. And over time you drift to where in time you're way far off from where you're supposed to be. Our journey is filled with choices, and we've got to listen to God. If God tells us not to do things, it's not just because he's this cosmic killjoy that's trying to rob you of happiness. Everything he tells us not to do, I've watched it my whole life. He tells you not to do these things. It hurts you when you do. Maybe you don't feel it in the moment, but eventually it will. And it not only hurts you, but everybody around you. It was one woman for one man. That one passion and that one loyalty is what we should have. Solomon didn't have that. Serious mistake. Let me read to you from the Reformed Expository Commentary about how Solomon and the way it used to be and this worship of other gods. In the ancient world, notes Paul House, polytheists tend to worship the gods of the nations who had conquered their armies, or at least the gods of countries more powerful than their own. So usually, if you worshipped another god, it was because somebody more powerful was making you do it, or you'd been conquered by somebody. Ironically, Solomon worshipped the gods of people he has already conquered and already controlled. What could he possibly gain from such an activity? What was Solomon doing? He had no reason to do this, but little by little he's off course. Third thing. And that's why there can be no second when it comes to God. Verse 5 starts telling us how far off he was. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom. In some translations, I think it's, what was this other word? Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. The goddess of the Sidonians, this was a sexual goddess that they were into all kinds of bad things. I have no need to explain them to you. Milcom and following Molech, this was the god that they built the big bronze statue, and they would take their babies and they would heat this statue to a red hot temperature, and they would lay the children on it as a sacrifice to this god. Evil. And then we ask why God told the Israelites to go in and wipe out these people. They were evil towards God. But we shouldn't get on a high horse. How many children have we sacrificed? How many children are they sacrificing today for their sexual perversion and stupidity? How many Christians turn the head and act like it's okay? But this was evil, and Solomon, just like we can, he got pulled into it. This is idolatry, and idolatry is evil. Anything you put in front of God. So you think this isn't a big deal. He's marrying unbelievers, but in time,
It says, so what Solomon did, verse 6, was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. He wasn't wholly turned over to God. And so then he starts building these high places. What this was he was building altars in the high places so they could offer these sacrifices and worship these other gods. And when he says high places, when he's building things on Mount Zion or wherever, and you've got the temple on the mount, what do you think these high places was across from? And who it was mocking? It was God, wasn't it? See, as notice the steps here. Solomon goes from marrying unbelievers to compromising his faith. He's not holy God, to worshiping idols, to building altars. His wives are worshiping than he is. Then he's built in altars for them. And that returns us to this opening question. Even the greatest spiritual gifts will not keep us from sin. Have you ever seen a pastor fall? There was recently a pastor I respected, I got several of his books, fell into sin, evidently, from what I understand. And it breaks your heart. What really makes me angry about it, though, is you hear a lot of his friends and fellow pastors pretend he wasn't a believer because they don't want to think that somebody in their fold could commit a sin. Or of somebody of that stature who preaches it. People say, I just don't understand. How can he believe what he believes? How he can have the right theology? How can he preach the right things and do the things he did? Well, I'm capable of it and so are you. David was capable of it. Solomon was capable of it. And so this man had sinned, has sinned. You better guard your heart. You better guard your relationships. You better guard who your friends are. You better guard where you go, what you look at. And man, that's a big one in today with the phones and the things we can see today, isn't it? So just because you're a good speaker, is that going to protect you? Maybe you're a good preacher. You're a good Sunday school teacher. Maybe you have a good disposition. Maybe people say that you're just such a good person. David was called a man after God's own heart. And yet he committed adultery and had her husband killed. Solomon was the wisest man ever lived, had all the power and money and all those things. And he was worshiping gods that sacrificed children. Even our greatest spiritual gifts will not keep us from sins of our heart. Because that's where sin is. It's in the heart, isn't it? That's why Jesus told the Pharisees and religious leaders of his day, he said what? You are whitewashed tombs. What was he meaning? Tombs can look all beautiful and ornate on the outside, can't they? But they're full of what? Dead men's bones. Many people look great on the outside. But they're dead on the inside. This is that relationship that we have to have with God. This is why Jesus at the last day says of those people, say, didn't we do all these great things for you, Jesus? And he says, get out of my face. I don't know you. This is why works, while being a fruit of our relationship with God, cannot save us. Because they're just like spiritual gifts. It doesn't mean your heart's right. It doesn't matter what blessings you have. You can still fall into the sin of Solomon. Think about it. Let me read something else to you. Learn from Solomon's mistake and apply this lesson to your own life. Spiritual gifts will not keep us from sin if we have a heart that is turning away from God. Mastering theology, serving the poor, giving to Christian work, teaching the church. None of these gifts will protect us from spiritual failure if we love the world or love ourselves more than we love God. Solomon was one of the most gifted men who ever lived. If his wisdom could not save him, then how will our gifts ever save us? So is there any hope for Solomon? Do you think there was hope for Solomon? Well, sure there's hope for Solomon. Now, some people question Solomon's ultimate demise, but let me read you this. We have good reason to be hopeful about Solomon's salvation. One reason to be hopeful is that God had promised David that although his son would be disciplined, he would not be forsaken. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the son of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. We don't have as much hope for Saul. But another reason we have hope for Solomon is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I hope that we've studied the life of Solomon. You should go back and read Ecclesiastes. And let me tell you so you'll know what you're reading. Ecclesiastes is Solomon talking about how he sought happiness and satisfaction and peace through everything in the world. He calls it under the sun. He says, I sought happiness under the sun. I sought women, power, wealth, all this stuff. And he says, apart from God, it's all what? Vanity and vexation of spirit. And as he comes to the end of that book of Ecclesiastes, it's a good read. He said, so we come to the end of the matter. The end of the matter. And he said, it's this. He said, we're to fear God and to keep his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. So this is the man that had it all and messed it up. But in the end, he said, you know, all this is just smoke and vapor and dust if it's not done for the Lord. So I have hope for Solomon for the reasons we said, the promise that was made to David, but also of what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, because I believe that that was after he had repented of the things he had done. But if we want to be right in this world, there's only one guy we can really look to, isn't it? I can learn from Solomon. I can learn from the good. I can learn from the bad. But there's only really one true hero, and that is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Why don't we listen more to Jesus? Why don't we marry the right people, meaning a believer? Why don't we be the husbands we're supposed to be, despite what the world tells us, fellas, and take on the responsibilities that God gave us? Ladies, why don't you be the ladies that God called you to be and take on the things that God commanded you to do? That we all may bring glory to him. Because if we don't, we're just like Solomon. You're seeking pleasure and satisfaction in things that can never give it apart from God. Jesus is the only one that didn't make a mistake, isn't he? He's the only one that came, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, kept the law, was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again. He was God who lived as a man that my sins can be taken off of me. Without a substitute, I'm in my sin. The only way my sin can be removed is if somebody paid the price for what I've done. That's only in Jesus. No other religion does that. They're all false outside of Jesus Christ. And being a Christian is, you know, I try to do the right things because I love Jesus, not because it makes me right with him. Is that what you're doing? Is that what we're doing as a church? You know, I think Solomon, his life, and we're going to study more about what happened after this in the next couple sermons, but I don't know what more to say, but to warn you that if you're not wholly given to God in the way his scripture says, I'm not talking about busy for the Lord. I'm involved in 50 ministries as I neglect my wife and kids. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about status, power, influence. We're just talking about living for God in our daily life. Are you doing that? Are you guarding your heart against sin? Do you take his commandments seriously? You know, there was somebody recently told me as they were committing open, willful sin, they said, but Jesus understands my situation. Yeah. That's a lie from hell. Solomon, ask Solomon or David or Moses or any of these cats that messed up. No, Jesus understands why you sin. It ain't going to help you. You need to fall on your knees in repentance. And don't think it won't catch up with you. And I've told young people this. I tell you all this. I don't know how stupid we can be. We were talking in Sunday school about the Egyptians and how they went through all the plagues Pharaoh still follows after the Israelites. A pillar of fire is separating them from the Egyptians, from the Israelites. God removes the pillar of fire. He opens the Red Sea. And somehow these morons think, yeah, we can take them. And they're right down there in between those walls of water. And why we can see God discipline Adam and Eve. Why we can see him discipline Noah and his sons. Why we can see him discipline David. Why we can see him discipline Moses. Why we can see him discipline Peter. And you think he understands your sin? Turn from it. Repent of it. Before the consequences just build and you get further off course. Do you know Jesus today? You know, Jesus came and was born of a virgin. And we should be telling people of him. We should be living our life in front of people. Showing our faith, not in an aggravating, turn or burn way. But we should be taking the word to people. In the way we live, in the way we treat our spouse, in the way we raise our kids, in the way we do our job. So we're going to stand. We're going to sing hymn number 182. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, trust him today. You can do it as we sing. Come forward. I'll talk to you after the service, whatever. I wouldn't delay. But if you're a Christian, what does your life say? So we're going to sing hymn number 182, which is Go Tell It on the Mountain. Are you telling it on the mountain? And I'm not just talking about verbally. Do you go out as Mr. Scrooge upon his conversion? He went out and lived Christmas better than anyone else, right? Or he kept it. Are you a witness for Jesus? Are you living as you should? Let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Some of your faces, I thought I was in New York. Y'all never heard country West Virginia sounding music rock? Yeah. Go tell it on the mountain. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for a great Sunday to be in your house. I know this is a simple sermon, Lord, but what matters is your word delivered. Your scripture promises that your word does not go out void or without fruit. I pray, Lord, that it will be fruitful, that we will be obedient, that we will guard our hearts and minds, that we will take seriously your commandments. May we walk in faith and obedience to Christ all the days of our life. May our journey be filled with blessing instead of discipline. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen.